All right, this morning, if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35. Now, I'd ask you right now to just go ahead and pause the recording that I made and take time right now to go to the restroom. Take your time, put the dogs and the cats and anything else in the back rooms that they wouldn't interrupt the message. Turn off your cell phones, please. Get out your King James Bible and a pen to be able to make some notes in your Bible as we go through. Attention to the Word of God is of utmost importance. You will not learn, grow, the Holy Spirit will be hindered if you are interrupted by worldly things all around you. Have your children under control. So I ask you right now to pause this recording and take a while to get yourself settled and that you might be able to study the Word of God and have God the Holy Spirit speak to you in these unprecedented times for America, especially of this plague that we're going through. Would you pause it right now? I'll wait. All right, if you're situated now, take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. And in Deuteronomy 32, 35, it says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." That phrase in that verse, "Their foot shall slide in due time," was the verse that was used by a great preacher of the past. You probably heard his name before. His name is Jonathan Edwards. And he preached that on July 8th, 1741. The name of the sermon was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." This famous sermon is shortened in its in a shortened form, and it was delivered at Enfield, Massachusetts, just below Springfield. Contemporary accounts told of sinners so deeply convicted under this message that they clung to the pillars of the church to keep them from falling through the floor into hell. Obviously, the hand of God was upon him and used him greatly for the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards, he died in March of 1758. Before he did, he preached this this sermon in 1741. He lived 55 years, but he was one of the leading figures of the Great Awakening of the early 1740s, and is hailed as one of America's greatest theologians. He was named co-pastor of the Northampton, Massachusetts church with his famous grandfather Solomon Stoddard. He became sole pastor of the latter's death 2 years later. In 1750, he was dismissed from the church for trying to limit the Lord's Supper to born-again believers. Amen. He was a man after my own heart, for sure, for that is what the Word of God teaches. He afterward pastored a small church in Stockbridge, was a missionary to area Indian tribes. He also wrote many of his major works in this period. And in 1757, he became president of the College of New Jersey. They changed the name to Princeton University, but died only a few months later. But a great man of God, used of God to be one of the preachers, to stand back and preach and let her rip, be able to get a hold of the hearts of the sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. I want to do something this morning that I don't know has ever been done, but maybe. Certainly I don't know of it. But I have a shortened form of the whole sermon here. I've never done this, but I'm gonna read that sermon to you. It's because that most people, even though they might say that they've heard that name before, they've never read that message, that sermon by Jonathan Edwards. I want to make sure that we know, especially in this day that we live today, with this plague upon us. We like to give it fancy names, you know, and abbreviations, COVID-19, and tell you all these different medical things that we're supposed to take for it, and on it goes, you know. And the more we take the medicine, the higher the death rates go. A few weeks ago, I preached the message on God is in control. And certainly He always is. He is the omnipotent God. He is the one that has all of the power. You don't want to make Him mad. I'll guarantee you that. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is the title. Let's see what the context is. Any cult will take verses out of Scripture and not tell you about the context. I've never done that, so I'm against false preachers and compromisers. Stand firmly on the Word of God and the old-fashioned Bible-believing Baptist. Look at verse 1 in chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32. Let's get a little context. And we'll skip a lot of it. It says in verse 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and O hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment or justice. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." Boy, if that isn't a context of the United States of America in 2020, I don't know what is for sure. You notice in verse 4 that it is always God that's the rock, the one that's unmovable, the one that's sturdy, the one you can count on, the one you can rely on. Peter never was the rock. He failed so many times, and he was just a sinner just like everybody else. No, God is the rock. Pick up the context in verse 9, if you would, please. It says, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." For you that don't know, the whole Bible is a Jewish book. The whole theme is the nation of Israel. From cover to cover. It speaks about the whole generation and takes in the Gentiles in the New Testament later, but the whole thing is of Israel, God's chosen people, and how He wanted them to turn out and how they actually did turn out and away from God. Anytime you turn away from God and resist what God would have for you within your life, you're in trouble with God. The Bible tells us that he is angry with the wicked every day in Psalm 7:11. Every day. Pick it up there again in verse 10. It says, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, talking of Israel, and there was no strange God with him. Mm-hmm. The Lord, just because the Lord is angry with the wicked every day, doesn't mean he's not a God of compassion and mercy. Talk to you a little more about that in a while. Go down to verse 16 if you would. And it says, they provoked him. Oh my. Are you out of your mind? You're going to provoke God? Oh, you're in for it, buddy. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Mm-hmm. As I said, that sure sounds like us in 2020. How many gods, false gods, do we have that take us away from God, that we have forgotten God? We got all kinds of entertainment out here. We got sports. We got everything in the world, all of the technology and everything else to take away our time, to take away our reverence, to take away our love of our Creator, the one that keeps our heart beating every second of every day. And when he says it'll stop, it will stop. He is God. He is the Lord. There is none greater than him. Drop down to verse 21. It says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Drop down to verse 28. It says, for they are a nation void of counsel. They won't listen. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would rather consider their end. This is the context of verse 35, Jonathan Edwards' text verse. In 32:35, remember, he said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, their foot. Who? Sinners. Who? Those that aren't thankful to God. Who? Those that deny God. Who? Those that will not follow his word and heed his word and keep his word and come to his son. Who? Their foot shall slide in due time. Interesting the way the Bible puts it, in due time. Oh, if it doesn't happen right now, it'll never happen. Is that right? I guess you don't know that God's in a different system than we are. Down here on earth, we're under the rule of time. Time. When you die, you go to a place of eternity with no time. One day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years as one day, is what the Bible says. So it's in due time that God will bring his judgment. And he also does, he often does, and it's not when it's convenient for us, that's for sure. God has always used the power that he has created. Out here in the world, and the weathermen and everybody, they like to call it nature, acts of nature. Yeah. Well, you better get your nose back into the Bible and God's Word and find out those are acts of God. Nothing exists in this universe without the creating hand of God. Oh, he's invisible. Ah, ha, ha. You believe in an invisible God? Yeah, just like you believe in magnetism. Just like you believe that there's germs on your fingers. You can't see them, but you believe them, and you see what happens when you don't wash your hands and everything, right? Yes, I believe in the invisible God of the Bible. He is the creator, and he is the one that will bring vengeance upon sinners, you and I. Oh, people, when anger is brought up, or the wrath of God, or hell, or something like that, you know, oh, that's all negative, you know. We got to get away from all of that. The psychiatrists tell us we just have to have all of the positive things in our life as well. Listen, my friend, don't portray God as just an angry, wrathful God. That is only one attribute of the at least 12 attributes of God. Let me list them. God is one. He's a one God. There isn't many gods. There's only one. He's holy. He's personal. He's unchanging. He's present. He's powerful. He's eternal. He's a triune God. He's all-knowing. He's love, he's merciful, and he's spirit. Just like you are within your life, we're made in the image of God, and you aren't loving all the time in your life. Sometimes you get angry at things. So does God. What's God angry with? God is angry with sinners every day. Oh yeah, I get upset at compromisers that just like to, oh, I got to have a positive message, you know. People won't listen and come and give their offerings and come to church and everything if I say anything negative. Okay, Joel Osteen, we know where you are. Even the TV commentators have talked to him about that. He wouldn't even talk anything about hell. Well, I got news for you, friend. You can deny hell is there, but it's still there. And you'll find out when you die, that's for sure. In due time, their foot shall slip. They'll slide in due time. Let me read this great sermon. And this is only in a shortened form. It would take forever to read the whole thing. But here we go. So this happened on July 8, 1741 in Massachusetts. The expression I have chosen for my text, their foot shall slide in due time, seems to imply the following doings relating to the punishment and destruction to which these wicked Israelites were exposed. Number one, that they were always exposed to destruction. As one that stands or walks in slippery places is always exposed to a fall. The same is expressed in Psalm 73:18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Number two, it implies that they were always exposed to sudden, unexpected destruction. Is that what this plague is on us? As he that walks in slippery places cannot foresee. Yeah, we never saw this coming. cannot foresee one moment whether he shall stand or fall the next. And when he does fall, he falls at once without warning. Number three, another thing implied is that they are liable to fall of themselves without being thrown down by the hand of another. As he that stands or walks on slippery ground or ice needs nothing but his own weight to throw him down. Number four, that the reason why they are not fallen already is only that God's appointed time is not come. For it is said that when that appointed time comes, their foot shall slide. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go. And then at the very instant, they shall fall into destruction. The observation from the words that I would now insist upon is this. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. By the mere pleasure of God, I mean his sovereign pleasure, his arbitrary will, restrained by no obligation. The truth of this observation may appear by the following considerations. Number one, there is no lack of power in God to cast wicked men into hell at any moment. The strongest have no power to resist him, nor can any deliver out of his hands. Though vast millions of God's enemies combine, they are easily broken in pieces. They are as great heaps of light chaff before the whirlwind, or large quantities of dried stubble before devouring flames. What are we that we should think to stand before him, at whose rebuke the earth trembles, and before him the rocks are thrown down? Number two, they deserve to be cast into hell. So divine justice makes no objection against God's using his power at any moment to destroy them. On the contrary, justice calls for an infinite punishment of their sins. The sword of divine justice is every moment brandished over their heads, and it is nothing but the hand of arbitrary mercy that holds it back. Number three, they are already under a sentence of condemnation to hell. They not only justly deserve to be cast down thither, but the sentence of the eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between him and mankind stands against them, so that they are bound over already to hell. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Number four, the wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The pit hath opened its mouth under them. Number five, Satan stands ready to seize them as his own. At what moment God shall permit him, they belong to him. Scripture represents them as his goods in Luke 11:12. The devils are ever by them waiting, and the greedy, hungry lions that see their prey but are for the present kept back. If God should withdraw his hand, they would one moment fly upon their poor souls. The old serpent is gaping for them, and if God should permit, they would be hastily swallowed up and lost. Number six, the corruption of the heart of man is boundless in its fury. It is like fire pent up by God's restraints. If it were let loose, it would set on fire the course of nature. If sin was not restrained, it would immediately turn the soul into a furnace of fire and brimstone. Number seven, it is no security to wicked men for one moment that there are no visible means of death at hand. unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. And there are innumerable places in this covering so weak that they will not bear their weight. And these places are not seen. The arrows of death fly unseen at noonday. The sharpest sight cannot discern them. Number 8. Natural care to preserve their own life. Lives does not secure them a moment. To this, divine providence and universal experience do also bear testimony. It is clear evidence that men's own wisdom is no security to them from death. Ecclesiastes 2:16 says, "How dieth the wise man? Even as a fool." Number 9, all wicked men's efforts to escape hell while they continue to reject Christ do not secure them from hell one moment. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he can avoid damnation. Each one imagines that he lays out matters better for his escape than others have done. But they trust to nothing but a shadow. If we could ask those who have gone before us into hell, whether they had expected to escape its torments, we doubtless would hear them reply, "I never intended to come here, but death outwitted me, and when I was saying peace and safety, then suddenly destruction came upon me." Number 10, God has laid himself under no obligation to keep any natural man out of hell one moment. God has made no promises, neither of eternal life or preservation from eternal death, but what are contained in the covenant of grace, the promises that are given in Christ, in whom all of the promises are yea and amen. But if they have no interest in the mediator of the covenant of grace, neither have they any part in it. Thus it is that the natural men are held in the hands of God over a pit of hell. They deserve it, are already sentenced to it. God is dreadfully provoked, and they have done nothing in the least to appease or abate that anger. Nor is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The flames gather and the flash about them, and the fire pent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out. They have no interest in any mediator of the Bible. In short, all that preserves them every moment is the mere arbitrary will, the uncovenanted, unobligated forbearance of an incensed God. Application? You that have no part in Christ are probably not aware of this. You find you are kept out of hell, but do not see the hand of God in it. Yet if God should withdraw his hand, all your best efforts would avail no more than thin air to keep you from falling. Your wickedness makes you as if it were heavy as lead, tending downwards with great weight toward hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately plunge into the bottomless gulf. Your good health and your carefulness and all your self-righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Were it not for the sovereign pleasure of God, the earth would not bear you one moment, but you are a burden to it. Creation groans with you, made subject to the bondage of your corruption. The sun does not willingly give you light to serve sin and Satan. The earth does not willingly yield her increase to satisfy your lust. The air does not willingly serve you for breath to maintain the flame of life in your vitals while you spend your life in the service of God's enemies. God's creatures are good and were made for men to serve God with. The world would spew you out were it not for the sovereign hand of him who has subjected it in hope. The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed up. They rise higher and higher until an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course. When once it is loose, you are every day storing up more wrath, and there is nothing but the pleasure of God that holds the waters back. Romans 2:5 says, "But after their hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." I call your attention, that's in the New Testament, Romans 2:5. Oh, I just believe the New Testament and not that Old Testament God of anger. Got news for you. Anybody that tells you that God is not an angry God against sin is a liar, because God's word pronounces that over and over again. Anybody that presents God as just one that's all loving and just come to church and pat your head and everything, be nice boy and go away this week and come back next Sunday, is a liar. He's a compromiser. My Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 that I have not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God unto you. Yeah, all of it, every word, over 32,000 verses, every one of them. They're all truth. They're all pure. They're all holy. They're all for your admonition. They're all to make you wise, not to continue as a fool through life. Back to the text. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God. Without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Thus all you that were never born again and made new creatures, raised from being in sin to a state of new light and life, are in the hands of an angry God. However, you may have reformed your life in many areas and may keep up a form of religion, it is nothing but his mere pleasure that keeps you from being this moment swallowed up in everlasting destruction. However unconvinced you may now be of the truth of what you hear, by and by you will be fully convinced of it, as are those now who once were in your circumstance. Now they see that those things on which they depended for peace and safety were nothing but thin air and empty shadows. God is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet it is nothing but his hand that upholds you from falling into the fire every moment. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in, and consider here more particularly. Number one, whose wrath it is. It is the wrath of the infinite God. The greatest earthly potentates are but feeble, despicable worms in comparison to the Almighty Creator and King of heaven. Scripture says, "And I say unto you, my friends," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loves all creation, the one that died for our sins, said, "Fear him," in Luke 12, verse 4. Number two, it is the fierceness of his wrath that you are exposed to. We often read of the fury of God, as in Isaiah 59:18. according to their deeds. According he will repay fury to his adversaries. You can also read that in Isaiah 66:15. In Revelation 19:15 we read, "The winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Think of it. The fury of God. Who can conceive what such expressions carry in them? Consider this. You that remain in an unregenerate state, that God will execute the fierceness of his anger implies that he will inflict wrath without pity. He will have no compassion upon you, or in the least lighten his hand. Ezekiel 8:18 says, "Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." What kind of God do you believe in? What kind of God have you made up in your own mind? What kind of God have you listened to compromising pussyfooter preachers tell you of? No, the real God, the one that's actually living, not the one made up in your mind at your own pleasure. You don't make up God. You do not judge God. God judges you. This is the real God that we're facing this morning. Just now, God stands ready to pity you. This is a day of mercy. But when once the day of mercy is past, your pitiful cries and shrieks will be in vain. You will be wholly lost, for you will be a vessel of wrath fitted to destruction. Number three, how awful are those words of the great God. I will tread them in mine anger. I will trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Isaiah 63:3. These words are manifestations of contempt, hatred, and fierceness, of indignation. And in other words, God has had it. His wrath will be leashed. Yes, in the acts of God, he has used storms. He has used floods. He has used the wind. He has used hail. He has used tornadoes. He has used hurricanes. He has used plagues over and over and over. Study it in world history. Study it in American history. God is alive and he's angry with sin and he's had it up to here with sinners that will not listen to the truth, will not listen to the Bible-believing preacher, will not listen to his godly, perfect word that he has given in the Bible. He waits for you. He waits for you. When the wretched sinner is actually suffering the infinite weight and power of his indignation, then will God call upon the whole universe to behold it. Isaiah 33:12 says, "And the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burnt in fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." Thus it will be with you that remain in an unconverted state, not born again. You shall be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb and of the glorious inhabitants of heaven. Isaiah 66:23 says, "They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Number four, it is everlasting wrath. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God for just one moment. But there will be no end to this horrible misery. you will absolutely despair of ever having any need deliverance, any end, any mitigation, and any rest at all. You will know, and certainly, that you must wear out endless ages in wrestling with this almighty merciless vengeance. And then, when you have so done, you will know that all is but a point to what remains. How dreadful is the state of those that are daily and hourly in danger of this great wrath and infinite misery. But this is the dismal case of every soul that has not been born again. However moral and strict, sober and religious they may otherwise be. There is reason to think that there are many now hearing this discourse that will actually be the subjects of this very misery to all eternity. We know not who they are or what thoughts they now have, but it may be that they are now at ease and hear all of these things, but are flattering themselves that they shall escape. But alas, instead, how many is it likely will remember this discourse in hell, perhaps even before this year is out, even before tomorrow morning? But those of you that stay out of hell the longest will be there a little time. Your damnation does not slumber. It will come swiftly. Doubtless some of you knew who deserved hell no more than you are now crying extreme misery and perfect despair. What would not those poor damned hopeless souls give for one day's opportunity such as you now enjoy? Now you have an extraordinary opportunity, my friend. A day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. Many that were very lately in the same miserable condition that you are in are now in a happy state, with their hearts filled with a love to God, who has loved them and washed them from their sins in His own blood. Now they are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. How awful to be left behind at such a day, to see so many others feasting while you are pining and perishing, to see so many rejoicing and singing for joy of heart while you have cause to mourn. How can you rest one moment in such a condition? Are there not many aged ones here who have long treasured up wrath against the day of wrath? Oh, sirs, your case is extremely dangerous. Your guilt and hardness of heart is very great. You need to consider yourselves and awake thoroughly out of sleep. You cannot bear the fierceness and wrath of the infinite God. And you, young men and young women, will you regret this precious opportunity when so many others of your age are renouncing all youthful vanities and flocking to Christ? If you neglect this extraordinary opportunity, it will soon be with you as with those who spent all the precious days of youth in sin and are now come to such a dreadful pass in blindness and hardness. You young people do not know that you are going down to hell to bear the dreadful wrath of God if you do not become His children. Today, as it was in days of John the Baptist, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, that every tree which brings not forth good fruit may be hewn down, cast into the fire. Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and flee from the wrath to come. Haste and escape for your lives, lest you be consumed. So is the message of Jonathan Edwards in 1741, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. May I close with this? The question is, but preacher, how can I escape? God always makes a way for those that will come in humbleness, in meekness, and take the step toward God. Will open your heart, will open your mind to the truth that God the Holy Spirit has worked within your heart today. It's either that God has worked in your heart today, or Satan has hardened it once again with all of the mockery that Satan can bring forth upon the truth. If you are softened by the Holy Spirit of God and realize your danger this morning, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament to God's people, the Jews. Messiah means the anointed one. In Greek, the anointed one is Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is the one that loved you. He loved you. No one murdered him. No one forced him. No, of his own free will, he said, he laid down his life and he will take it again. And sure enough, after he was crucified on that old Roman cross, because of the scribes and the Pharisees of the Jews, hardened sinners on their way to hell, because of their condemnation of crucify him, give us Barabbas, he died on that cross for every penitent sinner. God's angry. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's not where you want to be. But if you're unsaved right now, that's where you are right now. Don't let that happen to you. God has made a way. That blood had to be shed of his own son on that cross for you. The Bible tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Even science has caught up to the Bible, and now they know that is true. Can't live without it. And he gave his lifeblood for you to wash away all of your sins. Acts 20:21 tells us that all of the preaching of Paul in Acts chapter 20, when he was talking to the Ephesian pastors, he said that he was preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the kind of faith you need to reach out with this morning and put your faith in Christ to save you from hell is the kind of faith that has repentance in it. You're changing your mind. Repentance is not a work, something you do. It is a change of mind, metanoia in the Greek. Listen, my friend, joining the church will not get you to heaven. Being baptized will not get you to heaven. Giving confession to some man will not get you to heaven. None of those things, though that's men's religion. I preach to you this morning the infallible, inerrant word of God. God never lies, but men often lie. I will put my hands in God, for he never lies. That's what you need to do this morning. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be by grace through faith that you are saved. Ephesians 2:8 tells you that very clearly. It's not of any work that you do that you can be saved. You just need to come humbly. You need to come beg for mercy from God. Ask Christ to save you from hell, and he will. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many millions can testify to that this morning. And this poor preacher can testify as well. Once a drunkard, but God revolutionized my life and gave me new life in Christ, you can have eternal life and know it for sure if you will turn to Christ. It was out of compassion that Jonathan Edwards preached this sermon to those folks up in Massachusetts on one Sunday morning back in 1741. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. But right now, you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Do something about it this morning, I pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that, yes, you have all 12 attributes that I have listed. Lord, that you also are a loving God. You are a merciful God. Only if we will turn to you. Only if we will acknowledge you as Lord within our life. Help us, Lord, to turn to you, penitent sinners. Help us to have that new life in Christ. And we'll all thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.